And it might be tempting to skip these chapters simply because I know that you know the stories of them so well. And also because they don't have any yet-to-be-fulfilled prophecies. It's very prophetic. There's no question about them being prophetic in nature. But because these prophecies have been fulfilled, one might be tempted to skip them. I'm choosing not to because really my point in studying Daniel is more to look at the validity of God's Word. I believe sometimes that we actually need to tell people, even those who are unsaved, that God's Word is valid. And I think this gives them confidence to believe what is written. And so that's really my primary aim as we look at the book of Daniel, is the validity of God's Word, how that history confirms the Bible. And so we want to take chapters 5 and 6 tonight. If you're worried about how we're going to finish the book of Daniel, I have a plan. That is, if the Lord tarries through June. Because next Sunday I want to do chapters 7 and 8. And it is prophetic. It's future prophetic, because there will be some that's past and its fulfillment. We'll see the details of those, how history confirms that. And then we'll see what he says about future prophecies. That will be chapters 7 and 8. And then we'll take a lesson next week, a week from tonight, on Daniel chapter 9. I don't know of any chapter in all the Bible that's a more incredible prophecy in God's Word than chapter 9 of Daniel. You could spend a lifetime looking at it. And as you might suspect, I have a handout, and so we'll let you look at the mathematics involved in it. It's wonderful. Even those of you that are allergic to math will say, wow, God is good at math. And then in our final lesson, we'll look at chapters 10 through 12. It's a big territory, but we'll have a handout to help you. And we'll have a story about heavenly battles and earthly kings. And again, it's one of those that has part of its prophecy fulfilled. And the next part is future prophecy. It deals with what is taking place today. So that will be our assignments as we look at the book of Daniel. Now take your Bible and go with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And as we try to tie these together, remember we saw that in chapter 4, an amazing thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he has this vision concerning a tree that fills the whole earth, comes out of the earth and shelters animals and every single individual. And remember how that he calls on Daniel finally to translate that. And as Daniel interprets that, he says that you're this king. The interpretation belongs to your enemies, Nebuchadnezzar, because it talks about how that God is going to tear the kingdom away from you. And so let's go to chapter 4, and we want to begin reading in verses 24 through 33. Here's Daniel giving the interpretation. He says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of El Elyon, or our English translation says, the Most High. El Elyon remembers the Hebrew name for God. And Daniel uses that name. And whenever that occurs, then you know God's going to get the victory, because it talks about how it literally says he's the highest high one. He's the biggest big one. He's the almighty God. So the decree of El Elyon, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass like an oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times or 7 years shall pass over till thou know that El Elyon rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And wherefore they command to leave the stump of the tree roots. Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, you got to remember, that's quite a prediction. Here is the most powerful king in all the world. He has a dream. A captive Jew comes in and translates this. And earlier, he says in verse 19 at the end, he said, the interpretation of this is to thine enemies. In other words, your enemies are going to be happy with this translation. And he talks about how the kingdom will be stripped, but he gives him a time to repent. And at the end of exactly 1 year, verse 30, the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? You see the conceit wrapped up there? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beast of field. They shall make thee to eat grass like oxen. 7 years shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High, or El Elyon, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Now look how God fulfilled his word. I mean, that's quite a prediction, isn't it? And again, we can go to secular history. Do you realize that at least 12 predictions made in the book of Daniel have recently been confirmed as you go to the country of Babylon? Because in Babylon, they have found a number of clay tablets. There's over 1,000 sites in Babylon tonight, or in Iraq tonight, that are protected. Not just in Babylon, but in all of Iraq. Remember, we talked about being the land of the Bible. And so there's over 1,000 protected sites. And in those protected sites, the United States and the Allied forces have agreed not to bomb a single one of those sites. Now, what an advantage, because any person trying to run from the armies that are there right now, you go to a protected site and you're protected. And one of the reasons for that, I personally think the best reason for that, is because in the last 60 or 70 years, clay tablets have been retrieved from some of these protected sites, and every one of the 12 tablets that have been recovered, everyone has confirmed the book of Daniel. Remember we started out in Daniel and the critic's den? I'll tell you what, every time that they read through a clay tablet, all it can do is confirm what the Bible says. I think even unsaved people need to know that. You see, the Bible is true whether a person believes it or not. Do you know that? The Bible isn't just true for Christians. The Bible is true for every single person on planet Earth. In a coming day, I think that God will judge every individual out of the Bible. That's the standard. So here is this holy book. Here is God's standard. And it needs to be lifted up. It needs to be exalted. You want to know when America began its tailspin downward? When we took the Bible out of the classroom. I mean, you can see a marked departure in our country spiraling down. It will never recover. And then we had the gall to take prayer out of the Bible. And now we're even asking, is it wrong to say, you know, one nation under God? There's times I think about leaving America and moving to the Bahamas. You wouldn't do that, would you? Well, country by country, it seems that we depart from that. And so I think this is so important. Now, remember I told you on Sunday that the present Saddam Hussein considers himself to be the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I know you're thinking, that's crazy. Well, he is crazy. And I don't apologize for making that statement. The man is nuts. But he honestly thinks that he is the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. So much so that he actually has his photographs made in the ancient garb that's in some of these protected sites. He puts it on. He gets into the chariot of ancient Nebuchadnezzar, and he has his picture made, and he makes big billboards, 2 billboards high, and plasters them all over the country of Iraq. And you can find all kinds of parallels concerning Saddam Hussein and Nebuchadnezzar, even to the extent that he says his role is to drive every Jew and drown them in the sea, to take them captive. I mean, that's literally what he thinks. But isn't it ironic that here in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, ancient Nebuchadnezzar, goes crazy? And on Sunday, I even gave you the name of the disease. And I mean, it's known. I mean, people think that they're an animal. And he had this for 7 years, and yet his hair grew crazy, and his fingernails grew, and the Bible describes it. And when they found Saddam Hussein several months ago, what did he look like? Boy, the parallel doesn't stop, does it? I mean, isn't it incredible? I'm afraid the parallel is going to stop because I see at the end of chapter 4, I think Nebuchadnezzar actually turned to God. I wouldn't be surprised to meet Nebuchadnezzar the first in heaven. Wouldn't that be a shock? I mean, can you imagine that? Doesn't that thrill you about God? God's mercy. Think about God's mercy. And you want to know why I'm glad? Because I'm going to be in heaven because of God's mercy. Kind of gave the song out tonight, the mercies of God. Isn't the mercy of God wonderful? I mean, it can save a Nebuchadnezzar, and it can save a Rob Linstead. You know what? The qualification for going to heaven is this. You've got to be a sinner that's accepted Christ. Every person there will have that in common. We're all sinners. And so that's what he does. And in verse 34, at the end of the days, in other words, I shouldn't have skipped verse 33, but look at the end. Till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Did you get a look at Nebuchadnezzar, or at Saddam Hussein when they captured him? He was a woolly looking rascal, wasn't he? His eyes were wide. I mean, really, he looked almost like a varmint. And, I think they ought to put a big billboard up with his new picture and let people see. Well, anyway, that's political ambition. I shouldn't have mentioned that, but you get the gist of it. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed El Elyon. And I praised and honored him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. Isn't that different than he said 1 year earlier? And when you look at the end of this chapter, here's what you'll find. You'll find that now he talks about El Elyon in a personal way. Always before, it was the God of Daniel. And now it was something personal. Now, when you come to chapter 5, some incredible things take place. As a matter of fact, I think that there's quite a story, and I'm not sure that we're going to get to all of it, but let me just show you why some of these little details are important. At least I enjoy them. But when you come to chapter 5, Belshazzar, that would be under the Babylonians. Now, look at chapter 6, Darius. Darius is the king of the Medes. And then when you go to chapter 7, look at this, in the first year of Belshazzar. So he goes back to Babylon. And when you go to chapter 8, notice this. It will be, again, back to the third year of Belshazzar. And when you come to chapter 9, the first year of Darius. In other words, these are going back and forth. Why are they out of chronological order? Does that bother anyone else? Oh boy, that keeps me awake at night, thinking about that. It is so important. As a matter of fact, in the original languages, these chapters are even written in different languages. And they're written sometimes in the third person, sometimes in the first person, all because of a very important message that we'll look at in a week or so. Lord providing. Now, let's look a little bit at the chain of kings, because this is so important as we come to this lesson tonight. And you have a handout, or at least some of you do, and it will give even more details than you find here. But what is interesting is that Nebuchadnezzar, the one that we dealt with in chapter 4, dies. And his son takes over. And when his son takes over, he only rules 2 years, and then in a very mystical way, he dies. Now, there's lots of theories in history as to why he dies, but it's interesting because when he dies, two years later, well, now his brother-in-law takes over. So, here's Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a son, and the next one's, this is a brother-in-law, this is a son, this is a son-in-law to Nebuchadnezzar, and this is a son-in-law to Nebuchadnezzar. So, one son and two son-in-laws will reign. Now, what happens when this son-in-law takes over? He's only going to rule for 4 years. He's killed in a battle. Then his son takes over. And history has lots to say about this. It's pretty exciting. But it's interesting because he was called an imbecile child. And so the generals or the friends of another son-in-law beat him to death, they said, out of mercy to the imbecile child. Today, we'd have another word for it. Okay? It's political parties fighting one another. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar. A son takes over. Two son-in-laws take over. And this one is quite interesting. And the reason I say that, on your handout, you'll see that a very well-known historian, a Gentile historian, Bersos is what I call him, Bersos, he lived 250 years after Daniel. Now, he makes no mention of Belshazzar to the extent that many people said, no, Belshazzar then did not exist. And matter of fact, until 70 years ago, people doubted the truth of the book of Daniel because they said Belshazzar never existed. We have no record of him because they believe this historian until 70 years ago, less than 70 years ago, clay tablets in these protected places they found on the clay tablets the name Belshazzar exactly as recorded in the book of Daniel. Here's my point. All secular history can do is confirm the Bible is true. And so the Bible said, people say, oh, there's no Belshazzar in history. There was. We just didn't read all the tablets. And so I find that to be incredibly interesting. For one reason, the story of chapter 5. Look at it. Belshazzar the king made a great feast. So you see, Daniel goes on record, Belshazzar the king. And now secular history admits Belshazzar the king really was there. And you'll also see in your handout several things that are interesting, because as best we know, the father, Nabonidus, he's still alive shortly after Nebuchadnezzar died. Nebuchadnezzar dies. Within 2 years after he dies, the Medes and the Persians surround Babylon. For 20 years, they peck away at Babylon. They couldn't make any progress. And this is all so important to chapter 5. And so I want to go back now and let's just take a moment. Oops. Let's try it this way. And now take out your other handout. This is the one that I gave you maybe a week or so ago. It's called The City. You may have gotten one tonight. And while the other portions of this are important, particularly look at the one on the city. The city of Babylon was built in an exact square. We used to say 15 miles on a side, so that would make it 60 miles all around. There's now belief that there could have been a suburb with an inferior wall that might make it 18 miles by 18 miles. In other words, the city might have been expanding. Well, let's just stick with 15 miles. That's a pretty large city, isn't it? Think about a city that's walled 15 miles by 15 miles by 15 miles by 15. That's a huge city, isn't it? Okay, look at this. It was surrounded by a brick wall 87 feet thick. Now that's a monster wall, isn't it? And according to one of the historians, it was 350 feet tall. Can you imagine building a structure like that all the way around this? On the wall were 250 towers. The top of the wall was wide enough to permit 6 chariots abreast to race around the wall. Outside this wall was a vast moat that surrounded the city. And so it was filled with the waters from the Euphrates River. It had a drawbridge, and there was a main gate. And then inside of this outside wall was what they called an inferior wall. It was narrower, almost as tall. Across this city, there were 25 avenues running north and south, 25 avenues running east and west, so the entire city is divided into 576 squares. I mean, this thing was laid out in precise order. Then, each of these avenues were 150 feet wide. We don't even have streets in our big cities that are 150 feet wide. I mean, that's as wide as a thoroughfare. But this was laid out in ancient Babylon. Remember, ancient Babylon was one of the wonders of the ancient world. I mean, that's how splendid it was. Remember, we talked about the head of gold. And as these avenues ran in straight streets back and forth across it, making 676 squares, the thing that also made the city spectacular was that the river Euphrates cut diagonally through the city, so that the city was split into exactly two pieces, and this Euphrates River that came to the city filled the moat all the way around it, and then as it ran through the city, underneath this city where the Euphrates River ran, they had what they call passageways or subterranean tubes, and those tubes ran right into the palace of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And so it was splendid. So the palace had water, the Euphrates River, running right into the palace itself. These rooms were called rooms of bronze. And they were banquet rooms and palace rooms. And they were lined in bronze and gold. And so it was just splendid in every way. And then, of course, in the city itself, they had the hanging gardens. And so these hanging gardens became especially important because as Nebuchadnezzar dies and as there was a change of kings in such a rapid fashion, I want you to remember three things that the Bible said, actually there's probably four, but at least three things that the Bible said would take place. First of all, why did Israel go into captivity? Remember in our very first lesson, it was because they omitted the 7 year periods of rest, the Sabbath years. And so in Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 11, it says that because you've omitted these for 490 years, divide 490 by 7, you owe me 70 years. So for 70 years, you're going to be captive under Babylon. That's one promise of God, isn't it? We'll see if God can count. Next, he says this. He says you're going to be captive in Babylon for three generations. And he named Nebuchadnezzar, and then he said, and his son, and his son's son. Three generations. Now, when we looked at that chart just a minute ago, isn't it interesting that here's Nebuchadnezzar, there's his son or his son-in-laws, and Belshazzar then would be a grandson. There's three generations right there. And so, again, that's part of the predictions of God. Next, he says in 2 Kings chapter 24 that the vessels of gold and silver from the house of God will play a role in Israel returning again, of Babylon being destroyed and Israel returning again to the land of Israel. Now, those are pretty specific promises, aren't they? If anyone wanted to test whether God's word is true or not, that would be a marvelous way to do it. And so, these hanging gardens could feed 1 million people. And so, for 20 years, when the Medes and the Persians were around the outside, threatening the Babylonian power, the people of Babylon laughed because there's no way they could get through that wall. They had a water supply. They had a food supply in the hanging gardens. And so this was looked at as an impossible task to the extent that the kings came up in Babylon, they would literally thumb their nose at any possible hint of invasion because they knew that no one could get through the wall or through those doors. Now, again, look at chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, and we would probably say grandfather, based on that Hebrew word today, but our translations probably say father, that his grandfather had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. See how exact God is? Remember, he made that promise, didn't he? And now it's being fulfilled exactly as the Bible said it would. And so he brings those out. Which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. You see, this feast was really given in the spirit of contempt. Because even though Babylon was surrounded, even at that very night, by the Medes and the Persians, and even though the father of Belshazzar was away, he was actually going away. He was trying to get reinforcements to come. He said, you know what, we got to get rid of the Medes and the Persians. They're a nuisance to us. And so while he goes to get reinforcements, the grandson is there, and the grandson is taking some liberties in the palace. While daddy's away, the grandson plays. You know what I'm saying? He says, let's have a party. You know, dad's out of town. Let's have a party. And so he has this drunken orgy, he has this huge party, and as he does so, he's almost doing it to, I think, just a thumb in the face of the surrounding armies. And he makes it to the gods of gold and silver and brass, and it's almost like the gods of that idol, that image that his grandfather saw. And what even makes it more exciting, he says, okay, let's go get the vessels of gold and silver that were taken from the Jews. We won't take the time tonight. You go to Jeremiah chapter 52 and you read what God says about the desecration of those vessels because those were given to the honor and glory of God. You want to know something? That's why I say that the Word of God applies to everyone, but not just Christians. You know, there are sacred things that God has. And I really believe that this world is stepping on some of those things. And so here's what happens. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the lampstand. Can you imagine this? Now here's Belshazzar. And he's had a few drinks and he's got a great party. I mean, you can just see the celebration going on good. And all of a sudden, the king in this drunken state, he sees part of a hand writing on the wall. And you can imagine the surprise that must have, I think it must have bothered him in an incredible fashion. Because look what it says in the following verses. It says that when he saw that, his whole countenance changed. Verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosened and his knees smote one against another. I can only imagine what it was like. But I think as he's throwing this party, and he brings out the vessels of God, and he sees a hand, I mean, just a portion of a man's hand, right in on the plaster of the wall. I mean, can you imagine a king's knees going like that? I think they said, wow, Bel, where'd you learn to dance? And he said, hey, this is no dance. What's going on? And I mean, he knows that this is significant. And so they stop this thing in the middle of the whole thing. By the way, isn't it interesting? Here's God writing on a plaster wall. Three times we read about God's hand writing. One time was in Exodus 20. He wrote on stone the law. It condemned every single human ever born to the human race. This time he writes on plaster, a little softer. He condemns the most powerful kingdom in the world. And in John 4, Jesus writes on the sand. And he gives freedom to an adulterous woman who would trust in Christ. And so here, this king is so troubled. It says his countenance has changed. The lords are perplexed. He cries, verse 7, he says, hey, bring in the astrologers. Bring in these soothsayers. Bring in the wise men of Babylon and read this. He said, I've got to know, what does this mean? And of course, they come in. And they can't read it. Now, verse 10. Now, the queen. I probably think it's Grandma Queen. I think this may well be the wife of Nebuchadnezzar, who's still alive. By reason of the words of the king and his lords came to the banquet house, and the queen spoke and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, we would read it, grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of gods was found in him, whom King Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers. You see, evidently, Daniel, with the death of Nebuchadnezzar and the change of these kings, well, he'd fallen into obscurity. Because many people think at this particular time, Daniel is between 85 and 95 years old. I think he was probably taken as a young boy, 15 years old, 12 years old, something like that, as a captive into Babylon. But let's say he's 15. And this is exactly 70 years later. And so here is a party. I think it's pretty late at night. And the party is so interrupted that even Queen Grandma comes to the banqueting house and says, wow, I hear there's writing on a wall and no one can explain it. And so they go and wake up Daniel. I don't think Daniel's right. Can you imagine someone 85 years old being invited to this party? I can just see when they knock on the door of his bedroom saying, Daniel, Daniel. Daniel said, I'm already in bed. Daniel, you got to come. The king wants you to read something. Can I wait till morning? No, Daniel. Can't see him in his robe and his slippers and walking down the hallway. Old man goes in there. They said, Daniel, if you can read the writing, we're going to make you the third ruler of the kingdom. Why third? Well, Daddy is still number one. He's out getting reinforcements to beat up on the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar's number two. So he says, Daniel, I'll make you number three. Do you see how important it was to find those clay tablets and confirm that Belshazzar really was the king there? And Daniel says, hey, keep your robe for another and keep your necklace for another. And I don't want to be the third ruler because I can read the writing on the wall. And so Daniel, he reads the writing. I mean, this is incredible because here's what he says. Look at the writing on the wall. Verse 26, 25. This is the writing that was written. Meaning, meaning, tinkle you Farsian. This is the interpretation. Meaning, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That's a warning, isn't it? You want to know something? I think God is writing on the wall of today. And I think he looks at the world and he says, It's numbered, it's weighed, it's done for. And you know what? When he reads the writing, Belshazzar continues the party. And today, when people see how near we are to Jesus coming, most of them say, continue the party. I have people that go to Bible-believing churches, and they say, if you're going to preach on the second coming, don't come. We'll cancel the meetings. Oh, why? I thought that was our blessed hope. No, we got a building program. We got a bus program. We got a wedding. We got a wedding coming up in 6 months. We don't know. We don't want Jesus to come. I got people who want to graduate from college. I got people that want to graduate from high. We don't have time. Jesus is going to come and spoil this? Boy, they just don't know how good heaven is, do they? And so here's Belshazzar and see old Daniel there? I mean, he's an old man. He's been brought out of the closet. He reads the writing. And he says, God weighed the kingdom. He's numbered it. It's finished. He says, thy kingdom is divided. It's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. And Belshazzar says, wow, I'm glad you can read it. I want to promote. Daniel said, no, do not. You know what? By refusing that, Daniel saved his life. Because normally, when a man would take that position, if he would have taken the third position, when the Medes and the Persians came in, they would have destroyed him. But by saying no, and it was a part of an official record on the Babylonian clay tablets, Daniel refuses the kingdom. Hooray for Daniel! We need some Daniels today that when the world tries to entice him with all they've got, they say no to the world. What is it about the world? I mean, every time the world says, okay, do this, we think we got to do it. Daniel says, no, I can read the writing. I understand. He said, that's the hand of God. And I say no. You want to know something? God has written a death sentence on planet Earth. Why then why do we want to grab all of Earth we can get? I mean, it's like a disease. We can't get enough of it. And Daniel says, no, I don't want to be a part of it. It's going. It's about to leave. Why should I want to be a part of that? Do you know that at the very instant that Daniel was reading this, you know what the Medes and the Persians were doing? That huge wall that they said they could never impregnate, you know what they did? They went and they dug the channel. And they redirected the Euphrates River. They directed it away from the city so that as the party was going on, the level of the water in the Euphrates River was dropping lower and lower, and finally the moat around the city actually dried up. No one recognized it because of the big party. And when the water got low enough, the soldiers began to walk in right along the diagonal part of the Euphrates River. They walked right into the palace. They came right up in the banqueting room, and they destroyed Babylon, and they destroyed Belshazzar exactly on that night. Secular history confirms it wasn't a week later, it wasn't a day later, it was that night. Read what the Bible says. And in that very night, the kingdom was numbered and found wanting. While they were partying, the enemy was coming. Now, we're not going to get to chapter 6 tonight. I guess you see that. Go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. Hooray for Daniel. Aren't you glad that Daniel stuck by it? And you want to know something? I can't prove this, but I think this to be true. You know what I think? I think every day in his bedroom, I think he was making a mark on the wall. And I think Daniel had counted out 70 years. We can't be here much longer. Because God said, you know what? As best we can tell, that occurred within the month of when it would be 70 years. God knows his times, doesn't he? Now, the book of Isaiah, remember in our first handout, I showed you that contemporary to Daniel was Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They lived at the same time as Daniel, and that will be important in just a chapter or so. But remember I told you that the book of Isaiah was written before that. And so when we go to Isaiah chapter 44, look at verse 28, here's what I want you to know. This was written in the Bible 175 years ahead of time. So that when this was written, King Cyrus, who is the king of the Persians, he had not been born. His father had not been born, and his grandfather had not been born. 175 years before Daniel 5 takes place, here's what it says in Isaiah 44. Who saith of Cyrus? Now remember I said the Medes and the Persians? The king of the Medes was Darius. The king of the Persians was Cyrus. The Persians, under Cyrus, they were the dominant army. But because the king of the Medes was the older one, he will rule first, he will live for 2 years, he'll die, and then Cyrus of Persia takes over. And so God says this, who saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of the king. Remember the shaking knees of King Belshazzar? God wrote about it 175 years in advance. To open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut, or they will not be opened in the normal way. Once the invading army got into Babylon, they went through the palace, they captured the king, they captured the fowls and important people, they go back out, and they open the gates from the inside. Okay, now look what the Bible says. I will go before thee. I will make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give unto thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, who call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. He describes exactly the battle when he would go in the riverbed. He would open the gates that they said was impossible to open. And God says, I'll open up those gates. I'll let you go in. I'm going to call you by your name. And you don't even know me. 175 years in advance. Listen, isn't it wonderful to have a God who knows? Do you think God was surprised by anything that occurred? No. Listen, we live in a day and a time. You can never catch God by surprise. Isn't that wonderful to know? God is in absolute, total control. And you want to know something? I look at Belshazzar. You know what I think about Belshazzar? I think that Belshazzar was foolish. Can you imagine having Daniel interpret the writing on the wall and then continuing the party? And as the party continued, there's no doubt in my mind, the Medes and the Persians were already making their way right down the Euphrates River. I mean, judgment was on its way. And he mocked not only the Medes and the Persians, he mocked God. And I look around, and you want to know something? You read through Revelation. Are we living in the last days? We've got to be. I don't know of a single person, even the unsaved, that doesn't doubt we're living in the days that the Bible talks about in Revelation. God's handwriting's on the wall. But you know what? We may have to be the ones that say, you know what? I believe this book. I believe from cover to cover. I believe the God of this book. I believe that the God of this book is so powerful, so wonderful, so all-knowing that he even knows that we're living in the last days. Thank God for aren't you glad Daniel didn't say, well, I think I will be the third ruler of the kingdom. Why would he want to be the third ruler of the kingdom that's about to be destroyed? And we look around the world, and why is the world so attractive to us? It's about to be destroyed. You want to know something? This world's not going to last much longer. But I'll tell you what, eternity will last longer. And that's the value of a soul. That's the value of a life lived for him. And my hope is that as we see the validity of God's word, the faithfulness of God's promises, you know what it does to me? It makes me want to live for Jesus. It makes me want to tell everyone I know, hey, the Bible's for real. Now, you can choose to believe it, or you can choose not to, but you want to know something? I believe it. I've got a lot of people that think I'm absolutely nuts. I mean, these are besides my family. I mean, they believe I'm absolutely nuts. You want to know why? Because I think Jesus may come tonight. But you want to know something? I'd rather go on record looking for Jesus to come tonight than to be one so deceived that they think they've got another week. And they waste the week. What's wrong with thinking Jesus is going to come tonight? Matthew 24 says, an evil servant has said in his heart, my Lord delays his coming one more day. You see, we say, well, you know, this is Tuesday. I don't think he's going to be here till Friday. He could come tonight. I think Belshazzar said, you know, Daniel, you've got a good record in the past, but it probably won't be tonight. Our walls are too strong. Our gates too big. Our moats too deep. On with the party. And the Bible says, in a day, in an hour, when you think not, the Son of Man will come. People don't expect him tonight, do they? He may come. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. And every time we find a clay tablet, every time we find a piece of pottery, every time we open up a new vault, we find the truth of God's word. Thank you for being such a reliable God. And Father, we pray tonight that we might live like Daniel did, not wanting the honors of the world, not wanting the wealth of the world, because we have eternal wealth in Christ. And Oh Father, we pray that we might be faithful in these last days to live for you, to tell people the good news that Jesus died and rose again, and our salvation to all who would come to him. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.